God's original design for the church is found in the book of Acts. If there was ever a church growth plan that worked, it was the one used by the first century church. And the question might be, why did the Lord's church grow so much? And there's probably a lot of right answers to that question, but certainly it was because the believers understood important things. They understood who Jesus was, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Son of God. They understood how precious their salvation was, and they shared that good news. They understood that there was so much more to learn, and so they were hungering and thirsty for truth, for God's word. They understood that God loved them, and that they had a responsibility to love Him in return, but not just Him, but all others. Someone said they understood whose they were. They understood why they were there, and they understood what they were supposed to do. It's hard to imagine all that was happening in Jerusalem during those first days and weeks following the day of Pentecost on Acts chapter 2. Of course, normally when a feast day was over in Jerusalem, folks went back home, but not this time. Many who had become Christians were simply unwilling to say goodbye to their new spiritual family. They kept worshiping God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They kept sharing with everyone what they'd learned about Jesus. They kept sitting at the apostles' feet and learning. They kept increasing more and more in love for souls. And of course, this is a wonderful, great guide as we think about the direction of our congregation. The right direction, by the way, should never be determined apart from God's word. One thing is certain, when we carefully study and imitate the direction of that first congregation in Jerusalem, we will be headed in the right direction. They were guided by God's will. And so this morning, turn to Acts chapter 2 with me, where we find a congregation worshiping, evangelizing, learning, and loving. And again, we must answer this question. What is the right direction? What is the right direction for us as a congregation? Well, first of all, we must be a worshiping congregation. Acts 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Obviously, the early church was focused on prayer and on worship. And those fervent prayers were evidence of a couple of things. First of all, they were evidence of their newfound relationship with God the Father. No longer did they need to take a sacrifice to the temple to atone for their sins, to give them the right and to then pray to God and draw close to God. Because Jesus was now their once and forever sacrifice. No longer did they need a Levite who's serving as a priest at the temple to approach God for them, because they were now a priesthood of believers. And they individually could approach the throne of God in prayer boldly. Boldly means with a right to speak what was on their hearts. And so they rejoiced in their new relationship with God. But secondly, their prayers were also evidence of their dependence upon God. They were in uncharted waters as a part of the New Testament church. The old covenant was no more. The old law had been abolished, and a new covenant had become a reality. And listen to me. They had never been closer to God. They had never been more dependent upon God. And oh, how they worshiped Jehovah God and their Savior, Jesus Christ. They proclaimed to God with their lips and their hearts and their lives what He was worth to them. That's what worship means. That first Sunday on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls heard the Word of God. They received the Word of God. They were touched by the Word of God. They were filled with godly sorrow, crying out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And these believers in Christ were told by Peter to repent of their sins. Turn away from that to God. And then be baptized, every one of them, for the remission of their sins, for the forgiveness of their sins. And so that incredible thing happened on the first Sunday, but can you imagine what was happening on the second Sunday? Can you imagine the intensity of their worship as they proclaimed to God what He was worth to them in spiritual songs? With hymns that had a whole new meaning. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard their prayers? No more recited prayers, memorized prayers. Now they're pouring out their hearts. And in your mind's eye, can't you see their tear-filled eyes as they partook of the communion, the breaking of bread, remembering the crucified Christ. For the first time, they communed. They were a worshiping church. To become a worshiping church, of course, your focus has to be shifted away from the world to Jehovah God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants nothing more than for us to focus and even worship other gods. In other words, Satan wins when our focus is elsewhere as we gather here to worship. If what we're doing after worship is our focus during worship, or distracting us from our focus on God, something terribly has gone wrong. The Bible teaches us that we are put on this earth to know God, and to walk with God, to walk in His light, in other words, and bring glory to His name, not to us, but glory to His name as we walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And all of that has roots in worshiping God, adoration for God. As Jesus passed through Samaria, and by the way, the Jews normally didn't go through Samaria. They went around it. He was passing through Samaria and he came to a well. And a woman in the middle of the day came to draw water. She was an outcast. Jesus began to talk to her. He asked her for a drink of water. She said, What are you doing? You're a Jew. You're not supposed to talk to me. They continued to talk, and finally she became confrontational, raising the question concerning the scriptural location that they should be worshiping God. And then, this is what she said, John 4:20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. The Jews, or the Samaritans, became the Samaritans when the Assyrians came in and carried many of them off into other lands, and then brought people from other lands back to their land. And so they were mixed breed Jews. And because of that, they were prohibited from worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. So they just built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And now she wants to argue about what's the right place to worship. And Jesus responds to her by sharing the clearest teaching on worship that the world had ever heard. Nobody had taught this until Jesus taught it to this Samaritan woman. And this is what he said, John 4:23. But the hour is coming, and now is. Now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worshiping in spirit and truth. That's the key Jesus is sharing. This phrase can actually be translated, those who worship Him must worship spiritually and truthfully. Now, let's just get down to where the rubber meets the road. What's Jesus talking about? It means that you must worship with your mind and with your heart. True worship is going to require you to worship spiritually. Everything's involved. Well, when do you worship in truth? It's when you know who you are worshiping and why you are praising Him. It's when you're agreeing with God about who He is, what He can do, and what He has done, and what He is asking of you. And then you respond in your worship by telling Him, communicating to Him, all of that. This is why Bible study and worship go hand in hand. Worship is going to be pleasing to God only when it's based on an accurate understanding of who God is and what God wants. And so your worship must engage your mind, but it also must engage your heart, your affections, your emotions, your spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be overly emotional or involve an outward emotional display for you to worship in spirit. By the way, that's a little s. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's your spirit. That's you, who you are. But it absolutely requires that your heart be fully engaged in worship, because worship is expressing to God what you feel in your heart, what He is worth to you. A worshiping congregation is an assembly of Christians where God is exalted in your spirit and in truth. And so we must be a worshiping church. Now, here's another component to this right direction. But we must be an evangelistic church. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Literally everything these Christians did was culminated in evangelism. Proclaiming Christ was never seen as an option. It wasn't a job handed out to a special committee. It wasn't accomplished through special programs, because evangelism happened every day as believers went about their daily business and lives. And with their holy lives, with their Christ-like lives, they aroused not only curiosity, but also admiration. Unbelievers were influenced by these Christians' joy and excitement and peace about their salvation in Christ. They were praising God. And did you notice it says they were having favor with all the people. And so their praise for God was infectious. And their friends and their neighbors looked on them favorably. They saw this was a good thing. Congregations where there is no excitement about salvation, no excitement about gathering and worshiping God, those congregations will never grow, period. They won't grow. Because something absolutely vital is missing, and no one will be drawn to what you're not excited about. Spiritually well-fed, worshiping believers will always reproduce themselves. When you're glorifying God, when you're being built up as a believer, you want to then go and share your excitement and your faith. Man, you need to come to church with me. These people are loving and kind, and we worship our Lord, and we walk out of the building filled spiritually. Have you ever noticed that we are constantly talking about what is most important to us? I call my sister on the phone, an oldest sister, and she's always talking about her grandchildren. Can you imagine that? Why would she have grandchildren? Well, that's the way our sisters. And she knows I love them too. The early believers' hearts had been deeply touched by Jesus. Jesus had forever changed their lives so much more, so much so that they were willing to give their lives for Him. And they couldn't keep quiet about what had become most important in their lives. Understand, evangelism's not a planned event. It's not we're going to meet and do evangelism. No, it's a natural outgrowth of a healthy relationship with Christ. The early believers took everyday situations and turned them into opportunities to share with others their excitement about Christ. They stepped out in faith and lovingly shared the truth of the gospel and God. An evangelistic church is a place where the gospel and the excitement about the gospel is shared. This is the spirit that resulted in that Lord's church growing in the early chapters of Acts. And so we have to be an evangelistic congregation. It's the right direction. And then thirdly, one more component of to the right direction, we must be a loving church. Look at verse 44, Acts 2:44. Now all who believed were totally separated. It doesn't say that, does it? Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want you to understand something. This passage is not describing a socialist utopia. It's not describing communism. Rather, it is illustrating how practically we are called to love one another. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. There were thousands upon thousands of Christians who had stayed in Jerusalem instead of going home. And now there was a huge benevolent need. And so they responded with love. What was their motivation for such extreme benevolence? Listen to me, it had nothing to do with them being forced to do so. It was because they were actually living out not only the first great commandment, loving God, but the second commandment that was like it, to love their neighbors as themselves. And that love and that unity were so powerful that all the people thought well of them. Who wouldn't want to be a part of this congregation where everyone cared about and fully was accepted as a part of the family? And as a result, their numbers literally exploded, and thousands upon thousands repented of their sins and were baptized into Christ. When we're talking about being a loving congregation, we're talking about people who are connected to one another in close fellowship. Some people go to church and they're disconnected. But not in Jerusalem. They were connected. And you knew they were connected because they wanted to be with one another and they were serving one another. Jesus said in Matthew 19:19, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Don't ever underestimate the power of following that command. What happens when believers take Jesus at his word and live this radical, if you will, radical life with no exceptions? I'm going to love others. What would this congregation become if every one of us went all in? All in. Can you imagine how different things would be if we all operated by this principle every minute of every day? All in. What happens when we become as concerned about others' happiness and problems and disappointments as we are about our own happiness and problems and disappointments? Our love for one another, in fact, is one of our greatest witnesses to the world. Shortly before Jesus died, after the Last Supper, Jesus was teaching the apostles, and he was teaching them about love. And this is what he said, John 13:35. He says, "By this, all will know that you're my disciples." Does that get your attention? By this. Are you listening? By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. There it is. Our love for one another verifies everything that we say to the unbeliever. Or our lack of love verifies that we're not real. Remember, in Acts, all the believers were as one. There was unity. There was oneness. There was loving. And that was part of the reason why the Lord was adding daily to their numbers. People were drawn to Jesus because they saw how these Christians loved one another. Remember that every day we rub shoulders with people who don't experience that kind of love. They don't have others doing what is in their best interest. And when others help them, it always comes with all these strings that are attached. But a loving congregation is a spiritual family. Brothers and sisters in Christ are bound together in love. They're caring for one another. They're helping one another. They're serving one another. They're never leaving any doubt that others belong to the family. A loving church is a place where there is true fellowship and serving. And again, we must be a loving church. It's the right direction. The bottom line is this. We're talking about the direction that I must travel. We're talking about the direction that you must follow. That we're talking about the direction that we must follow together. This is the path we travel. Every one of us. You. Me. Every one of us must understand that this has to be our vision and our mission. Everything we preach and teach and do has to be done with this direction in mind. This is not a negotiable point. It is imperative to the survival of our congregation. And so this morning, if you need a spiritual revival, if you haven't been all in, and have wanted to be, but just haven't been, you've held others at arm's length, change that today. Begin today. Join with me in this mission. And become the light for this community. And maybe for your friends, even your family. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.